The Lord be with you.
Amen.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him, because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to my family at home." To him Jesus said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, everybody. I've got a little tiny thought for you today, which I hope you find helpful, and we're drawing it from the last line of the Gospel. No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Can I tell you a little story here this morning, just for fun? Some of you know that once upon a time, I tried to become a monk, right? I've told you this before. I like to say, I tried to be a monk, and I flunked, okay? So I didn't make it. I washed out. But I learned so much in that monastery. Let me tell you this little story. There was one monk in the monastery. He was over 90 years old. Some kind of refugee from Syria way back in the day. And this old guy could barely get around the monastery without help. When it came time for him to get into his stall in the chapel, brothers had to help him up into his stall and help him to sit down and help him to get up and help him to get on out again. In the monastery, you don't have central heating. You have a wood-burning stove in your room, and you chop your own wood. One of the brothers chops down a tree, delivers it to your door, and you do the rest. This old guy couldn't chop wood. He was way past his days of chopping wood. The brothers did it for him. In the monastery, you raise your own vegetables. You have your own little garden, and you have to raise your own vegetables as your contribution to the whole community. Well, this old guy, he couldn't garden. The brothers did it for him. It's because for the past 70 plus years, this old soul had spent himself down to nothing, doing prayer and penance for the sins of the world. And there wasn't much left after 70 years. And you know what? Every time he walked into the chapel, I thought about this line. He set his hand to the plow and he never looked back. And that old guy was what it looks like when you're fit for the kingdom of God. And in today's gospel, our Lord calls us to spend ourselves just as much. What you've got here in Luke is the turning point in Luke's gospel, okay? This is the turning point. Jesus resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. You know what Jesus is going to do when he gets to Jerusalem, don't you? He's going to suffer and die on the cross. Okay, this is the turning point. Now he's going to Jerusalem. Up until this point, he's worked miracles to win people's attention. Now, he's going to use that attention to teach people lessons about the kingdom of God. And the very first lessons that he teaches right here are to these three followers or would-be followers. And he invites them to be his follower. And every time he invites them, the invitation is left kind of open-ended, right? You don't really know did they take his offer or didn't they? And the reason is because you're supposed to hear these invitations as though they're addressed to you. And every time Jesus calls them or you, it's always the same message. Don't be afraid to spend it all, because that's what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. The first man comes up to Jesus. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answers him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. When he was born in Bethlehem, there was no room for him at the inn, was there? God came into the world and there was nowhere for him to rest his head. When Jesus died on the cross, you know there was nowhere for him to rest his bones? Jesus died on the cross and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. It came from Joseph of Arimathea. No place for Jesus in this world. He once looked Pontius Pilate in the face and he said, my kingdom does not belong to this world. The Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And it's as though when Jesus says this, he's asking you, would you follow me even if it meant that you'd have to give up your home? Now, I really doubt any of you here are being asked to give up your home. Some people are asked to give up their home. You know Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity Sisters? When you enter the Missionaries of Charity Sisters, you can't go home for 10 years. It's your first trip home after 10 years in the convent. When you enter the monastery, you can never go home again, ever. Some people really are called to give up their homes. But consider this. You know why the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head? It's because Jesus is the one person who is never welcome in this world. I mean, look, listen to the news, listen to the media, listen to the entertainment industry, the government, the courts. Have you noticed there's room for everybody's point of view except Jesus Christ? And if you're a Christian, that can leave you feeling spiritually homeless, can't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's exhausting. Sometimes you just wish that somehow you could just fit in with the world. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Set your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Don't be afraid to spend it all. That's what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. And then this next fellow, he says, Lord, first just please let me go and bury my father. A very reasonable request, if ever I've heard one. And listen to Jesus' cryptic response. Let the dead bury their dead. God, what an awful thing to say. Can't you let the poor guy just go to his dad's funeral? Well, it turns out that in the Middle East, when you say, let me bury my father, it doesn't mean you're going to your dad's funeral. It means you're going to go back home and you're going to live with your dad for the rest of his days. That's what bury my father means. And Jesus says, don't do that. You come follow me. Now ask yourself this question. Who in the world could possibly claim an allegiance of your heart that's greater than that to which you owe to your family? Who in the world could possibly claim to be more important than mother, father, husband, wife, children? There's only one in the whole world who ever could. You'd have to be God. And you want to know what? In today's world, he does that a lot. Jesus once said, anybody who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And in this often the case, in our very badly divided world, don't we find ourselves very often in families in which there's a division? And the only cause of that division is God. It's the only cause of that division. And it's so exhausting. We need to be reminded. Jesus once said, do you think I've come to bring peace to this world? I tell you, I've come to bring division. From now on, a family of five will be divided. Two against three and three against two. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Don't misunderstand. Division isn't good. But who's the only loyalty in the whole world who could possibly lead you to have a division in your family? It'd have to be God, right? And it's exhausting. Isn't it exhausting? Emotionally, spiritually, totally draining, and wouldn't you just love to give up? Don't you do it. Listen to the call of Jesus. Set your hand to the plow. And don't look back. Don't be afraid to spend it all for the witness you give to the Lord. That's what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. And then there's this last guy, and he says, well, can I please just go home and say farewell to my family? And that's a direct reference to the first reading. Did you hear the first reading? First reading tells us about the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha, and the names sound almost identical. Here's just a little aside. The only way in which the prophet Elijah's name sounds different from the prophet Elisha's name is when you say it in Hebrew. Okay? In English, it's Elijah and Elisha, or Elijah and Eli. In Hebrew, you say Eliyah and Elisha, with the emphasis on the last syllable. It's the only way they sound different, but they're two different people, I assure you. Okay? So Elijah calls Elisha to be his successor. And Elisha says, can I please go home and say goodbye to my family first? And Elijah basically says, no, you can't. And Elisha, who's plowing the field at the time, drops his hand from the plow, burns the plow, kills 12 head of oxen, gives away free steak to everybody in the village, and goes and follows Elijah. Now, if one Old Testament prophet can demand that kind of following from another Old Testament prophet, how much more can God demand that you drop everything and follow him? It can be exhausting. You can want to quit. I'm telling you, don't do it. Set your hand to the plow. And don't be afraid to spend it all. That's what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is the wisdom of the cross. It's a tough wisdom to learn. You want to know why it's a tough wisdom to learn? It's because the payment comes up front and the payout doesn't come till much later. We say that in the church, first comes the fast, then comes the feast. Of course, in the spirit of the world, it's the reverse. First comes the feast, then comes the bellyache, okay? But in the cross, first comes the payment, later comes the payout. And that actually explains James and John here in the beginning of the gospel. Did you hear James and John passing through a Samaritan village? And they say, Lord, can we please call down fire from heaven to consume them? You know what's going on there? If you know a little bit about your Bible history, you might remember that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Hated each other. They had a hatred that was 600 years old. And it goes back to the days when the Jews were taken away from their homeland as prisoners in Babylon by the Babylonians. They spent 60 years captive in a foreign land. But the Babylonians didn't take everybody as a prisoner into Babylon. They left some people behind, some of the people that lived in the middle of the country, and they became known as the Samaritans. Well, during those 60 years, the Samaritans, they married pagan wives and husbands, and they kind of changed their faith from what it had been before, and they set up their own temple in their own home. And when the Jews came back from captivity, they looked at the Samaritans and they said, you guys aren't real Jews. And the Samaritans said, oh yes, we are, and I resent you for saying it. And the Jews said, well, I resent you for resenting me. And it led to this long ethnic hatred. And here's something interesting. You know that just before this gospel was proclaimed, according to the Roman historian Josephus, a group of Samaritans snuck in to the temple in Jerusalem, the most sacred place of all, and they brought in human bones to defile the temple, and they put human bones inside the temple during Passover. And the Jews were furious. That's why James and John said, can we call down fire from heaven to consume them? You know the last time in the Bible fire ever fell from heaven to consume anybody? Sodom and Gomorrah. See, they thought they were being virtuous. But Jesus says no, because he's playing the long game. You want to know what happened after Jesus died on the cross? Some of the first Christian converts were Samaritans. Jesus knew what he was doing. And he knows what he's doing in your life too. He's worthy of your trust, even when it costs you everything. You know what the word worship means? Worship. Worship is an amalgamation of two words, worth and ship. Basically, it means whatever you have the most worth for in this world, that's what you worship. Everybody worships something. Some people worship their job. It's what they value most. Some people worship money. Some people worship public opinion. They just want everybody to like them. Everybody worships something. If you worship anything greater than God, you're an idolater. Nothing but nothing deserves higher place in your heart. Not anyone, not anything. God first, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. What's that psalm response I love to quote to you every time? If today you hear his voice, stop and think it over. Is that what he said? If today you hear his voice, stop and give me a second hearing. No, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And there's no better place to do that than right here. Amen.